Well, a very good morning, everyone, and welcome again to our Sunday service. And I must admit that whenever I sit here to record these little services, there's a great sense of trepidation sweeps over me as to what will go wrong at this particular time. I wonder whether the blue tack that's holding my makeshift microphone will suddenly begin to disintegrate and move and eventually come unstuck, or the speaker through which I play the songs decide halfway through the recording to reboot itself, or as last week, the computer to go to sleep. So I'm so glad that this is not visual, and that this is simply audio, because I'm sat here with the mic in one hand, the speaker in the other, whilst trying to manoeuvre the mouse on the computer with my elbow. So here we go, as we begin our service, reminding ourselves that in all these issues of life, and as we seek to follow the Lord, that his promise is that he will make a way.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way. And strength for each new day, he will make a way, he will make a way. Oh, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way. Yeah.
So thank you very much again for your contacts. Heard from Peter and Kath, who are well, and Simon and Bev, Charles and Vicky, Graham and Anne, all keeping well, and we really do thank the Lord for his grace to help us in our time of need. I want to say a special welcome to folk in North Yorkshire who are listening into this for the first time today. We trust that the Lord will bless you as you join with us in this little service. This morning I want to bring you some very simple thoughts regarding the question that people are thinking and some people are asking. The question is, of course, where is God in a crisis like this? And to help us with that, I want us to turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, this well-known psalm, speaks about our God as our refuge and our strength. Psalm 46, if you have a Bible and turn to that psalm with me, we'll read it through together. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, whenever I read that title that is given to God there, so often used in the Old Testament as the God of Jacob, it always lifts my heart when I think of Jacob and how he was, and what he was like. Jacob the cheat, Jacob the twister, Jacob the failure, Jacob the one who runs away, Jacob. And it's Jacob that the Holy Spirit chooses to illustrate our God. Our God is the God of Jacob. Our God is the God of Jacob's. And that is a wonderful truth that thrills my soul. So, let me just bring some very simple thoughts regarding this question, where is God in this crisis? I've been asked this question myself, and from your messages I understand so have some of you. And the first thing I have to say to you is that obviously I have no clever answers, because so much of our God and his ways and his plans are unknown to us and are unknowable to us. Our God, of course, is infinite. We are finite. And then I think that we do need to see that most of these comments or questions that come from unbelievers are not questions seeking the truth, not questions seeking God. Rather, they come from people who are almost mockingly using an event like this to show and to prove that they are right, that there is no God. If there was a God, they say, well, he would have brought all this to an end, and all this just proves that there is no God. So my intent today is not to provide you with biblical ammunition so that you can win a debate or an argument. We're not called to win theological arguments as Christians. We're simply called to proclaim, to tell out, to witness, both with our words and our lives, to witness to the truth of the gospel. So, with that in mind, I simply want to remind us of a few things that I find helpful when I consider a question like this. And the first thing to say is that pandemics have been common throughout world history. But of course this one is different, because the society we live in today is different. The society we live in has its utter and complete reliance on self. It's complete belief in science as our rescuer. Medicine and advancements in medicine and learning, and these are good things, of course, and we thank God for them. But our society has built a sense of impregnability, a feeling that we control everything. In other words, we have become God. And so our society today feels no need of God at all, because we run this world. We run life. We're in charge. We're in control. We have an enormously big view of ourselves and a very small view of God. And whenever these kind of questions come along, or any questions about God, we can turn them into a very good test, because we can ask, is this question, this view, humbling to me and glorifying God? You can't go far wrong if your view and understanding always glorifies God and humbles you. If a view elevates people but makes God small, you can be sure the question, the view, is wrong. And we need to remember that as we speak to people. A second thing I would say, and that is in no particular order of importance, the second thing is that the Christian needs to remember the Apostle's words in Romans, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And we see something of the truth of that in this crisis. So, for example, I read that in China, one of the first organisations the leaders of that country reopened was the Amity Press, where Bibles are printed and distributed to churches. And Bible Society in this country has reported massive sales of Bibles last month, far in excess of anything they would normally expect. In the United States, Walmart and Amazon have sold out of their stocks of Bibles. And of course, the internet church services are reaching many, many more people than are usually in church. And another thing that we see that I don't think that we would have seen at all without this worldwide suffering is the dawning on people that watching TV all day or lazing in the sun or not having to work, go to work, having seemingly one long holiday, which, let's face it, for many has been their absolute dream life. Suddenly it dawns upon them that all of that very soon leaves them bored and empty. And this crisis is placarding to those who lived for these things, that the world and its life never truly, never fully satisfies. And the Christian message is, of course, that the reason for that is that we were made by God and were made for God, and without him life will always be meaningless and empty. God has set eternity in our hearts, and nothing the world and its stuff provides can ever reach the longing for truth and reality that God has born deep in the heart of every person. So, in times like this, Christians can and should pray with renewed expectancy that the people around us would be freshly challenged to think on these things. And then just a final thing to say, that this is a time for us to remember that God has made us and given us freedom of will, so that we are capable of doing both good and evil. We're capable of saying yes to God or no to him. And we see something of this in the good, the wonderful work going on all around us, the work of those in the National Health Service, those who work in the food system and food supply, the delivery people, those sacrificially doing good. We see it in the love and care and help of people around us, friends and neighbours and family. But alongside that, alongside the good that we see, there is the opposite. The scammers at the forefront, riding high on the back of this desperate virus, tricking people out of their money and their savings. We see it in the utter selfishness of people stripping supermarket shelves with never a thought for anybody else. And the reported increase in domestic violence and abuse. And for the Christian to respond to unbelief, we need always to point people to the selfless Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sacrificing himself on the cross, when, with just one word, he could have saved himself all the pain, all the suffering, and he could have saved himself from the agony of death. And Jesus didn't save himself, because he died there for us. The atheist who says this coronavirus proves that there is no God has absolutely nothing to say that removes the suffering. Nothing at all. Nothing to say that brings people any hope. But the gospel points away from the problem to a person, the person who is the hope bringer, the peace provider, the one who forgives and cleanses, gives people a fresh start, a new life, the one who welcomes the failure and the troubled. This is the God of Jacob, the God of Jacob's of failures. Jesus dying in my place there on the cross, and then defeating death for me in his resurrection. And that changes everything, because it means that death is not the end. Everything that we are seeing now is focused, very understandably, on keeping people alive. But the Christian's faith and hope and joy is that physical life, wonderful though it is a pale shadow of the spiritual life that God gives to all who come to him through Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. A life that lasts through coronavirus and anything else. So, Christian brothers and sisters, may all we are experiencing now bring home to us that we only have a limited time to serve the Lord in this life. So let's redouble our efforts to live out and proclaim the gospel. Amen. And so now, let's pray. Our Father God, we come to thank you for Jesus, our Saviour. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving to us the Holy Spirit to live in us and to help us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our Saviour, the one who died to forgive us and to cleanse us and to set us free from the power and dominion of sin. Grant to us, we pray, peace and love that shines from us to this world around us, so that people in this world would turn to you and be saved. We ask it in your name. Amen. And so, once again, I turn to my computer screen, hopefully, to click on to our final song, which uses those words from Psalm 46 that we began with.
Be still for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One is here. Come bow before him now with reverence and fear. In him no sin is found. We stand on holy ground. Be still for the presence of the Lord, the
Peace.
So thank you again for listening in. And next time we'll return to focusing in and reminding ourselves of what our God is like. And we'll be thinking that our God is the righteous King who always does what is right. And so until then, may God bless you and keep you.
Battery 60%.